Let's pray. O Lord, we come before you now. We ask you to open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, and help us not to be downcast like the Egyptians, but instead to keep our eyes firmly fixed on your glory, your power, and your call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When God calls us to a difficult task, it's only because he's gifted us with his sovereign power for difficult things. I think back to the story of Gladys Aylward. Gladys Aylward, I've mentioned her last year in one illustration. She was a British maid in the early part of the 1900s, and she had no education. She knew she was called, and it was a day and an age where British missionaries were called from the middle to upper classes. She was not missionary material, but she went anyway because God called her, and she did not let any obstacle get in her way. Well, she went to Yangcheng in China, and as she was there, she had to deal with an elderly missionary who was rather struggled with temper issues. And at one point, she was going about her business during the day, and all of a sudden, Mrs. Lawson, the elder missionary, she began throwing Gladys's things out of the second story window and was just yelling and shouting in a fit of rage. So Gladys thought, maybe I'll go somewhere else for a couple of days and let her anger cool off just a bit. She had these rages every so often. And so a friend told her, okay, just give her a few days, she'll cool off and you can go back. She's older now, she's elderly, and she's just loses her temper every so often. And that's one of the things we have to put up with. Just be patient with her. Well, Gladys went back, and Mrs. Lawson was no longer in the mission compound where they were. The Inn of Eight Happinesses that they had opened up. They had opened up this station so that muleteers going in some of the caravan routes could stay with them and they could share the gospel, tell Bible stories to them. And you may know this, the film with Ingrid Bergman played Gladys Aylward. Look it up, it's worth watching. A few liberties taken with it. But Mrs. Lawson wasn't there. She had taken a trip. So Gladys tracked Mrs. Lawson down only to find that she had fallen off of a second-story balcony. And the locals had just left her lying on a pile of coal out in the middle of the courtyard for several nights. So Gladys cleaned her up. Gladys helped bind her wounds. Gladys took her inside, got her something to eat, and finally made it a six-day hike riding on mules to a doctor who said, her body's repairing, but she's dying. And so Mrs. Lawson finally passed away. Gladys served her to the end and then ran into a problem. Here they had the Inn of Eight Happinesses, where they were able to share the gospel, they were able to share stories as people came by, and they made enough money from people paying their daily rent, paying for food, in order to cover expenses, except for taxes. There was not enough money to cover taxes to run this inn. And so she prayed. And then a few days later, the local mandarin, the district governor, came and stopped on a visit with his procession. And Gladys paid the homage to him as she was supposed to. And this was rare because the mandarin rarely left his compound. He stayed in his house most of the time and showed him the respect he was due. And the mandarin told her in the course of the conversation, there's an edict that's just come down from the capital. Foot binding is to come to an end for all women. At that time in China, all women bound their feet. The toes were curled under and they were bound up. Small feet were seen as a thing of beauty in that day, and as they pittered about, it was to be gracious. Well, the government decided to bring an end to this. They were going to stop foot binding, so they implemented it from top down, and the mandarin didn't know what to do. How was he going to bring this about? Culturally, it was not appropriate for men, an inspector, to go and to make sure that every house was breaking with the traditions and stopping foot binding. Women could not meet with men like that. How could he do that? None of the Chinese women could go. They all had bound feet and could not walk very easily. Then he turned to the foreigner. She didn't have bound feet. So he visited Gladys Aylward and decided to appoint her to be the regional or the district foot inspector. And out of this, she received the salary she needed, which covered the taxes. Not only that, when God answered prayer, she was out in every home in the district. She was telling stories in every home in the district. She had just been given admittance to every home throughout the mountains. She was being paid. She had two soldiers with her from the Mandarin to protect her everywhere she went in a foreign land. When God answered prayer, everything was covered and it overcame every single obstacle. Let's keep this in mind as we look today at the story of Moses going to Egypt in Exodus chapter 4, verse 18 to chapter 6, verse 30. When God calls us to a difficult task, He provides a way to make it happen. As we look today, let's see, to what was God calling Moses? The focus throughout this narrative, it's easy for us to get focused on human concerns, human issues, but I want us to remember, what is this story really about? How is it written? Moses wrote this, and he doesn't put himself in a good light. He's honest here. He lets us know exactly how it happened, how it played out. The focus is on God, not the people, not the impossibilities, but how God is working graciously to save His people. And let's think about the analogies between the story of Moses and the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt and the deliverance of those around us today. To what task is God calling us in the church and in mission today? How does this play out today? Let's think about this. Well, in chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, Moses visited Jethro, his father-in-law, paid homage to him, and said, "It's time for me to go back to Egypt." And his father-in-law said, "Sure." Moses showed respect. He had harmonious family relationships. As we look at ministry and mission in the church today, I want to ask the first question. Are we following Moses' pattern, and do we have harmony in our families? Are we as children respecting parents? Are parents in good relationship with children? Are we in good relationship with brothers, sisters, in-laws? Here, Moses was in a good relationship with his in-laws. So I want to ask, how is the state of our family? There is nothing that has a better testimony than that we have a family that gets along, where we do what we have to. We do what we must to show respect toward one another. Are we showing respect toward others? Is our attitude good? Is our attitude toward others? Are we showing love towards others as we should? Well, Moses did, as he was following God back to Egypt, God's call to Egypt. And Jethro told Moses, "Go in peace." So Moses took his wife, they went back, and then in verses 21 and 22 and 23, we see how the Lord called Moses. He reminds Moses. He's already talked to him back in chapter 3 and 4. But he says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power.'" Now this is the good part of the call. See that you do all the miracles that I have put in your power. I want you to think, what has God called us to do? God has called us to share the gospel with others. God has called us to teach His word. God has called us to have a mission in the world to make disciples, according to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. This is the good part. However, the second part of this verse, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. God is calling Moses to a difficult task. God is calling Moses to lead Israel up out of Egypt. And God is doing this in the full knowledge that Pharaoh is set against this. God is sending Moses in the full knowledge of the obstacles there, knowing that it will not be easy, knowing that there will be opposition, knowing that Pharaoh will stand in the way. I want to think just a minute. It's easy for me in this world, in this age, where we see Christianity mocked in media, where there's a general hardness of heart, a lack of receptivity to the gospel in this day and age, where there's more of a focus on entertainment, a more of a focus on recreation, a focus on work, where there's no time for God, where there's no time for Jesus Christ. It's easy in the hardness of our generation to be discouraged. But I want to ask, does God know this when He calls us to make disciples? Did God know this when he spoke, when Jesus spoke, giving us the command in Matthew 28, did he know when he commanded us to make disciples that there would be hardness of heart? Or is this a surprise to God? What we see in the text today is that obstacles are no surprise to God. Hindrances to accomplishing God's will are no surprise to God. God knows about them ahead of time, but yet God still calls us to faithfully march forward. God still calls us to faithfully go. God still calls us to faithfully obey Him in order to accomplish the task. And if anything, it shows us that it can't be done under our own power. I can't reach this generation. You can't reach this generation. This is something that only God can accomplish. It's something that the power of God alone can go. It's only something that the Holy Spirit descending on us can make happen. It's something that only the Holy Spirit can do as the Holy Spirit goes before us, convicting hearts, drawing people to Himself. It's beyond us. If anything, this takes the burden from us. We don't have to produce results. We have to go through the hardness, yes, in obedience to God. We don't have to worry about failure. God knows there are obstacles. God calls us to do it, and the rest is left to God. God is not looking for results necessarily. God is looking for our obedience. Are we going to go forward under the marching orders of the King? But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now this is brought up by Paul in Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 18. I'm just going to read that briefly. Romans 9, verses 14 through 18. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills and hardens whomever he wills. The results are up to God. The thing is, it's easy to take this out of context and to think, well, whoever's going to turn to God will turn to God, and whoever won't, won't. Why should I lift a finger? That is not falling within the bounds of Scripture. The thing is, we don't know whom God hardens. We don't know whom God wills. We're there to call everyone we meet. We're there to call those to whom God is sending us. And the thing is, the obstacles tend to bring greater glory to God. The greater the hardship, the greater the obstacle, the greater the opportunity for God's grace and Spirit to shine. The greater the hardship, the greater the obstacle, the greater chance for God to bring glory to Himself in overcoming what can't be done, humanly speaking. Well, then he says in verse 22 to Moses, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Now what happened? It follows the script exactly. But I want to look, was it easy? Did it mean just because God was going to work this out in the end that there was no hardship from start to finish? Was it easy for Moses? Was it easy for Israel in the interim period? Not at all. Well, to begin with, one of the first things that we see here, one of the first points as Moses does go in verses 24 to 26. This is just a few short verses, and if we remember back from Genesis, one of the general principles is that Moses wrote, and he tends to use understatement quite a bit. This is an important story. This is an important few verses. Understated. I want us to think about it and chew on it just a bit. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death, Moses. Think about this. God called Moses to go to Egypt to set the people free. And at the very beginning, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Does this not give you pause? What is God doing? He's called Moses to go. Why is he seeking to put him to death suddenly? Why is Moses sick? Why is Moses hurting? Or whatever is happening here? Why is it happening this way? And then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. Think back, Genesis 17. With all the sons of Israel, with all the descendants of Abraham, it was the Lord's command that the covenant of circumcision be observed. And Moses had not observed the covenant. Even Israel's lawgiver must observe the law. Even Israel's mediator, liberator, and representative must obey the covenant and observe it. I want us to think, are we obeying the covenant? Are we observing the covenant? But not only this, more. It was his son, his child, here. He had failed to bring his child along. Now, we don't know the exact reasons. We don't know what had gone on here. Had Moses just neglected it? I mean, this was a cross-cultural marriage. Moses, the Hebrew slave, who had been raised in Pharaoh's court, now on the backside of the desert in Midian raising sheep, marrying the local priest's daughter? Was it because of disagreements in the home? Was it because she did not take the covenant seriously? Had they known about it? Or had Moses just neglected it, what had been passed down to him? We don't know. The bottom line, they had not observed the covenant, and Moses was held responsible for this. Men, this is a serious question for us. Are we observing the covenant in our home? Are we observing the traditions that have been passed down from Jesus? Are we observing the covenant as it's been passed down from the disciples who sat at the feet of Jesus? Before Moses was prepared to enter Egypt and serve the Lord in the fullness of what God was calling him to do, God chastised him, and God brought him to task and brought him into conformance with the covenant. I want to ask, before God opposes us, are we, based on what we know, or here did Moses know? Evidently, they knew enough what to do when he was sick. Even his wife knew what to do. They had talked about it, but just hadn't followed through with it. Have we as a church followed through with those aspects of the covenant with Jesus Christ that we know we should be observing? Are we obedient in what we already know? Or are we neglecting what's been handed down from the fathers? Here it almost cost Moses his life under God's chastisement. God held him to higher account. Now, the fact that he was supposed to give this to his children, let's just give pause just a minute. Throughout the covenant, and this is something we tend to neglect in Christian circles, is passing the faith down to our children within the family. But this is at the heart of the covenant. And I want to ask, are we passing it down in our families? This is not the church's responsibility. It's not the pastor's responsibility. It's not a youth pastor's responsibility. This is what's to happen at home. Are we passing it along? Let's just look quickly at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. This is known as the Shema. It begins in Hebrew. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then it continues. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is quoted by Jesus throughout the Gospels. And this follows directly on the heels of this famous statement. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The covenant is to be taught in our homes. The covenant is to be passed down to our children. I mean, following the Hebrew verb here, it's like whetting a stone. We are to continually sharpen the knife on it. We're to sharpen our children constantly in relation to the covenant. Let's just look at some practical aspects of this, though. One of the things we tend to neglect is family worship in the home. What does this mean? It's something that we've fallen away from in this generation, it seems. And I want to ask a question. Are we in our homes instilling any kind of worship together? Fathers, are you leading your family in any kind of worship? And this can take any form. Things that can be done. Bible reading. Are we reading the Bible in our home? Second, music. Are we singing in our home? Are we singing hymns? I wish Sarah were here today. Ask her more. She's got a lot more information on this part than I do. But what about all of the children's songs, the gospel songs, where scripture is set to music for kids to learn, setting music in the heart? What about memorization? Are we memorizing scripture at home? Now, we can have it in our bulletin. I can go over it the first thing in the service when I remember it here in church. But that's not enough. It's to be happening at home. And finally, prayer. Are we men leading our homes in prayer? Are our children learning how to pray? Do we have a house of prayer at home? Do they know they can come to the Father's throne at any time with anything, any little thing? Anything comes to God. Big things as well, crisis, regular times, all comes before the throne of God. Now, there's some foundations here. What kills religion in the home? One thing here, I just wonder, in verses 24 to 26, were Moses and Zipporah walking step in step? Or was this a time of friction, an issue of friction here? Now, no marriage is without friction. Every marriage will have days of friction. If you don't, then I would question your truthfulness. I see some laughter out there. However, men, are we keeping basic harmony and stability? Are we ensuring we have basic harmony and stability in marriage? Do our wives feel respected? Coming up on Mother's Day, that's something to think about. Do we have a stable home where our children know, my daddy and my mama, they love one another, where they see their father respecting his wife, their mother, respecting them, where the mother respects the father, showing love, where there's harmony, walking step in step. This is the foundation. Unless we're living a life of integrity, then we are not going to be successful in family devotions. Our children will see our marriage. Our children will see our lives. They'll see the double standard there. They say, I'm just kind of mimicking what I might have thought, maybe not even being able to verbalize it as a young child. I see my mother and father fighting constantly. I'm feeling this tension here in my home. Now, they're praying, they're reading God's word, but it doesn't seem to be having a lot of outworking anywhere else. So, men, I just want to say this. If we want to avoid what Moses did here, neglecting the covenant, the first foundation, one, get our families right, get our homes right, have our marriages right. Marriage is walking step in step. Take the lead. Once our marriage is right, once we're treating our children right, and also, on another note, just a practical step, going from covenant, going from text to real life. Are we mean about it? One of the dangers I've heard, and one of the things that I've heard having to deal with in a lot of counseling, some counselors have their entire work devoted to salvaging lives hurt by legalistic families. The so-called healing from fundamentalism. I want to ask and just deal with the tough question. Are we loving about the way we're leading our families? Are we loving by the way we treat our children? Are we kind? Are we gentle? I have to watch this constantly. That's not my nature. But I have to, when I'm at the end of my rope, when it's late at night and the children have been put to bed for the fifth time, am I still reasonably loving and kind by that point? Because if I'm not loving and kind at that point, then when I open the Bible at family devotions after supper the next day, it's not worth anything. If we're reading God's word, if we're trying to lead our children in prayer, and yet we're screaming and shouting at them or being mean and manipulative with them during the day, we've just undercut everything in God's word. One of the dangers of fundamentalism, one of the dangers of legalism, is just a basic lack of love And so as we look at integrating God's word into our families, let's ask the tough questions, the basic foundation. Am I being loving toward them? It's not going to stick if we don't have the foundations of relationship there to begin with. One of the key, one of the integral foundations of instilling God in our families, of raising godly children, it's just the foundation of love in our relationship with them. On that foundation, we can build and erect anything. And they don't need saving from the Bible at that point, because we have applied what Jesus wants us in our families. Well, these are just a few comments as these verses raise. They're important here. Moses was getting ready to go down to Egypt, but his family wasn't in order. God stopped. God paused. God chastised him until the family was in order, and then he was ready to continue the trip. He and Zipporah were in step once again. He and Zipporah were ready to go in obedience to the covenant with the patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I want to ask, are we ready to march to Egypt to set the people free, to obey Jesus' command in the Great Commission to make disciples? And the first step is, are our families in order? Are we teaching our children? Are we loving our children? And are we passing along the covenant in our homes as parents, as fathers? And I will place this responsibility primarily on the men, because the Bible does here. God first held Moses accountable, not Zipporah. God held Moses accountable. So men, are we stepping up? Men, are we leading our homes? Are we leading in prayer? Are we leading in witness? Are we leading in discipleship in our homes? It's just something to think about. I'll stop there. I'm not a meddler by any chance. Let's keep going. Verses 27 to 31. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Now, first of all, the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went. Aaron was at a place where he could hear God's voice. And I want to ask, suppose you were in slavery in Egypt. Suppose you were doing the bidding of Pharaoh. Suppose you were making bricks out of mud. Suppose you were building things like this. And you heard God's voice to go into the middle of the wilderness to see a brother whom you had not seen in over 40 years. Would you stop all and go? If you heard the call of God to go in the middle of nowhere, you had your daily routine, you were respectable, you were logical, you liked to make sense, and you heard God audibly speak to you to go, would you do it? Well, I want to suggest, sometimes God calls us to things that may not quite make sense. Now, I want to make a distinction here. We do not want to attribute flights and fancies to God. I'm talking about a proven track record of God's call. I'm talking about someone who's observing the covenant, someone who is daily in God's word, daily in prayer. Evidently, Aaron was spending time with God. Aaron was in a place where he could hear God. Aaron was in a place where he was guidable by God. I want to ask, are you at a point where you're willing to listen to God? And the first step is making the time to hear Him. And I want to just ask the question, though the text doesn't lay it out explicitly here, if we're not willing to take the time to read God's Word every day, why would God bother to speak to us with something special? If we're not willing, if our will is set against setting the time every day to spend time in prayer and time in God's Word, if we have a basic will problem of disobedience to God, if we're set against Him, if we're stiff-necked in that route, how could God expect to speak the extraordinary to us and to have us obey Him? Little steps. I think there was a movie several years out. What about Bob? Baby steps. So we just want to take baby steps. And they start with reading God's Word. It starts in prayer. It starts in responding to what's obvious. And then we bring ourselves to a point where we can respond to God when He does nudge us for something special. Well, at any rate, Aaron trusted Him. I mean, this raises the issue of faith. Trusting God in spite of what we see around us. trusting God when He calls us to something out of the ordinary, to something where we have to place ourselves in a vulnerable position like Aaron did here. He went. He went in the middle of nowhere to see a brother whom he had not seen in 40 years. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. And then Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the people of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. The proper response to deliverance is worship. The text raises that issue. I mean, you're here this morning. You're here to worship. Good. We're being obedient right now. God has delivered us. We're responding by worshiping Him. We are giving thanks when we praise Him. We're giving thanks when we pray to Him. We're giving thanks when we come here to serve Him in response to what He has done. Good job. I just want to tell you that. God is pleased with that. That's what He's teaching here. We're supposed to do this. You've done perfectly. Well done. Well, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. And I heard someone say one time, every silver lining has its cloud. They had the silver lining. God sent Aaron to the wilderness. Aaron met Moses just like God said he would. They came back. They tell all that God had promised. They have the promises. They have what God is going to do. God's going to set them free. God's going to bring Pharaoh to send them out of the land. God is going to do all these great things. But now we hit the troubled waters. We hit verses 5 and following. Excuse me, chapter 5, Exodus 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Just like the Lord said would happen. And this is the key question this generation faces. Every generation faces this. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. This is the chief question around us. Okay, you're coming to tell me about Jesus? You're coming to tell me about God? So what? Who is He? Why should I obey Him? We say, or we want to tell people, you need to know Jesus. Well, the chief question going on, even though they may not articulate it, is, so what? Why do I need to know Jesus? I'm happy. I can go fishing every weekend. I've got a great job. I've got a great truck or car. My wife's happy. I've got TiVo, or whatever the latest is now. Why do I need Jesus? Well, God brought them, God brought Pharaoh and orchestrated this so that Israel would be delivered. God orchestrates key situations in order to set His people free. I want to ask, are we prepared, like Moses, to go to see people set free when God orchestrates those times of deliverance when Pharaoh is faced with the reality of who God is? This generation does not know the Lord. This generation does not know God. They don't see the reason to know God. Are we prepared to help them know why? To go like Moses and to tell them who the Lord is, to be the foot soldiers for the Lord? Well, then they went on, and Pharaoh responded later in chapter 5, "You're nothing but lazy. It's because the people are lazy, they don't want to make bricks." So Pharaoh told them, he gave the edict, "You will now get your own straw. You will produce the same quota of bricks. You will get your own straw. You'll have to do more work. And still, you can't decrease at all." Well, then in verses 15 and following of chapter 5, "Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, 'Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants. They say, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people.' But he said, 'You are idle, you're idle. That's why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks.' The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, 'You shall by no means reduce the number of bricks.' They met Moses and Aaron, verse 20, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. You have not delivered your people at all. God gave him the promise. God told him up front, I will deliver you, but Pharaoh will oppose you. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And now it's working out exactly like God said it would. And everyone is despondent. Pharaoh is hard-hearted. The people have no hope. And then Moses is grumbling to God. It's not looking very promising for Israel, is it? Are you disheartened this morning? Do you know that we have been called to make disciples of the nations of our community? Do you see no hope in that it's done? Are the hard-hearted disheartened? We can identify with Israel. Chapter 6, verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. The Lord is giving Moses a pep talk. He's keeping it going. God will be there for us at the times of greatest despondence. Moses had this going for him. He at least marched when God said march. If God tells us to go, if God tells us to reach out, if God tells us to make disciples, all we have to do is go and he'll take care of the rest. He will meet us at the times of weakest points. And he will encourage us just like he did Moses. So God reminded Moses of the covenant in verses 2 through 9. I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, who protects the family. And there's a change of name. His name is now, He is the Lord. He's heard the groaning of the people of Israel. He will finish the covenant where he will give them the promised land. However, after all this, verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel. Moses relayed the pep talk God gave him to the people. Verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. I want to ask. We've tried evangelism in the past. It didn't work. We've tried outreach in the past. It didn't work. Do we find ourselves in the same place as Israel? Because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Verses 10 through 13. So the Lord said to Moses, go to in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to tell the people of Israel to go out of this land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Moses has lost heart at this point. The people aren't listening. Pharaoh's hard and harsh. But the Lord, verse 13, spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now we end here today. The people are grumbling. They're despondent. They're in slavery. Pharaoh is set against them in a position of power. So far, the Lord's only given promises. And now Moses has lost hope, and he's not wanting to go again. The people haven't even listened. Why should Pharaoh listen? We've got a hard-hearted king, we have a disillusioned people, and an unwilling deliverer. And this is the key point. Behind the scenes, we have an all-powerful God who keeps his promises. We may be despondent. The community around us may be hard-hearted. They may not see the need for Jesus. But let's remember, at our low points, it's not us, it's not me, it's not whether I feel good about it, it's not about how much failure is in the past, it's not about those who have not listened in the past. It all hinges on the character of God and His power to bring His promises to fruition. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you now. We as a church want to see people turn to you. We want to see people caught in the grip of alcohol set free from bondage. Those caught in drugs to be set free. Those who have tumultuous marriages once again experience love and harmony in the home. Those whose children may have had hearts turn away from you. We want to see them restored in relationship to you. God, we may have shared Christ before and lost hope because it was rejected. We put ourselves out there and we were ashamed. But God, it's not all of none of this matters. The only thing that matters, like it did in Israel marching up from Egypt, is your power, your glory, and the knowledge of you. God, we come regardless of the despondence, and we ask you to empower us by your Spirit. We pray for a fresh Pentecost. We pray you would pour out your Spirit and empower us to share the word, to make disciples of all nations, beginning with our community, beginning with our families. Lord, help us to remain faithful to you for your glory, for your name, not us. May we become less and less, that you may become more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn in your hymnals to number 566. I am resolved. Number 566.